If you brought your Nine Marks book, please turn to that, to page 23. I feel as though, because of the length of this particular series on chapter 3 about the good news, that sometimes our minds get divorced on why we're doing what we're doing. And I would like to reread in our hearing the first two paragraphs to kind of refocus our attention on why we're taking the time. If you notice, chapter 3 is quite a short chapter. And you may be wondering, you know, where in the world is Bob going with this and why are we spending so much time? Well, in his expanded version of this book, he does spend more time in the subject matters that we've been taking. But to refocus our attention, please follow as I read. It is particularly important to have a biblical theology in one special area of a church's life, our understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. The gospel is the heart of Christianity, and so it should be the heart of our faith. All of us as Christians should pray that we would care more about the wonderful good news of salvation through Christ than we do about anything else in the church's life. A healthy church is filled with people who have a heart for the gospel. And having a heart for the gospel means having a heart for the truth. For God's presentation of himself, and that's been the last couple of lessons, of our need, and we're about to touch on that, Christ's provision, lessons soon to follow, and our responsibility, or our response, that would be the conclusion of our lessons in chapter 3. When I present the gospel to someone, I try to remember four points: God, man, Christ, and response. Have I shared with this person the truth about our holy God and sovereign Creator? Have I made it clear that we as humans are a strange mixture, creatures made in the image of God and yet fallen, sinful, and separated from Him? Does the person I am talking with understand who Christ is? The God-man, the only mediator between God and man, our substitute in resurrected Lord. And finally, even if I have shared all this with him, does he understand that he must respond to the gospel? And he must believe this message and so turn from his life of self-centeredness and sin. And so, friends, I want to redirect our attention. We are currently going through a series of lessons in this third chapter purposely. The past couple of weeks, we studied right views of God. Well, this morning, lesson A will be this morning, and then lesson B will be next week. We've tackled right views of God, and again, it was not a very exhaustive study. But at least to some degree, I tried to present to you who the true and living God is. He's not the old man rocking time on some chair up in heaven. Okay? And that's very disrespectful for anyone to address God or to term him as the old man upstairs. No different than a child calling his father the old man or his mother the old lady. Well, in this morning's lesson, we're going to begin a series today and next week on right views of man. Okay? And the first lesson today, or today's lesson, is right views of man at creation but prior to the fall. The question must be begged by the sinner, why do I need saving? Saving from what? You know, what happened to man? What is wrong about man now that necessitates a Savior? Was man made that way? Did man come from God's hand, a rebel, screaming out of the garden? What was man like before he fell? And I believe some Christians are kind of naive and very ignorant about the fact, what was man like when he came out of, when he came from the hand of God? So, in the past several lessons, we considered some right views in respects to who or what God is as it pertains to our proper declaration of the gospel. In today's lesson, we shall begin a study of man, right views of man in two areas: man's state at creation, prior to the fall, followed by man's sad state after his fall, and how it relates to our gospel message. Beloved, the gospel message has to address something about us. And if man is really as bad as the Bible says, the question must be begged, did man come that way, or did man fall? And if he fell, from what position did he fall from? There has to be some understanding of that. Listen to this one. The type of Savior man needs and the type of gospel message he requires will be based on his condition, especially since the fall. If man is just sick, is man sick or is he dead? Does man need an inner spark of divinity to be fanned, or does he need resurrection life given to him? Does man just need a few New Year's resolutions and that will solve his actual dilemma? Or does man need repentance and conversion? And beloved, there are churches today and there are religious organizations today that will address all of your needs. If you're just simply sick, we give you a little psychobabble. If your environment has screwed you up, well then, let's put you in better housing. Let's feed you better food. Let the government take care of you, and we bring in utopia. But if man is truly dead in sins, he needs to be rescued from himself, listen, from a power and a source which is outside of himself. Therefore, that necessitates a Savior. Well, the question is going to be begged, what type of Savior? When we come to the study of Christ, we're going to answer that. What I want to do first here this morning is first look at the Bible, look at some key verses that I would like you maybe to jot down, or maybe you already have this in your head, that's fine. And then we're going to basically finish the lesson by making some applications or drawing conclusions from what we read. So this morning I want to consider, and I'm going to use my words very carefully, and I don't apologize for my words. I want to look at man's honored and dignified standing before the fall. There are times, beloved, that in the gospel presentation, in the way Christians come across, or the way the church has come across in 2,000 years, we have minimized the fact that man came from God's hand in an honored, dignified manner. Okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 1. These are verses we're all familiar with. And for the sake of time, I got to be careful not to add too much commentary because I want to add that to the end of our lesson. So let's quickly turn to Genesis chapter 1. Just look at some verses that are all familiar to all of us. And then we'll make some conclusions and draw some application. Genesis chapter 1. If we truly believe the Bible to be inspired, then we're stuck with the revelation that God has given to us. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. I call your attention to the pronoun us, and I call your attention to the pronoun our. Question for you to answer in your own mind. To whom was God speaking? Was he speaking to the angels? Or was he speaking to himself? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Notice the pronoun. It doesn't say, I will make man in my image, singular. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. And because of my time, I cannot read every verse, and I want to bring out just key verses just for now. So I'm not skipping verses and passages because I feel like it. I also have a clock running on me. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A living being. Now turn to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Genesis chapter 5, 1 to 2. This is the book of the generation of Adam. And for those of you who may not know, you see the word Adam? That is actually a definition. Yet in time, we have given it to the male, Adam, as his name. It's really not a name, it's a title. The root word that we get the word Adam literally comes from a word that means the color red. And many Jewish scholars have felt that this has reference to the ground, the red clay, the red dirt that God made Adam's original body. Also, the word Adam here doesn't denote just the male. The word Adam literally denotes mankind, denoting both the male and the female sexes. Okay? In the book of the generation of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female. Notice. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. In the day when they were created. See, Adam refers to both male and female. But in time, we've given the term Adam and we've given it to the male, Mr. Adam, as his name. It's really not his name. We have no idea what his name is. Eve was named. And even her name means something. But the term Adam literally means red. More likely denoting the ground, the dirt that he was made from. Now turn to Psalms 8. Out of all the verses that I give you this morning, I would at least like you to burn in your memory the 8th Psalm. We've seen Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 5, now Psalms 8. And friends, I want you, both the saved and the lost, I want you to look at Psalms 8 because this describes you. Even in your fallen condition, you still have, what I'm about to read, is still stamped in you, though it has been marred and tainted by the fall. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? The psalmist in verses 3 looks at the stellar universe, and he's amazed at the beauty and the intricacy of the universe. And then he takes his eyes off of heaven, and he drops them to the playing field of the earth, and says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou shouldest visited him? Verses 4 is the question by man to God, in essence saying, God, why do you take such great delight, and why do you even give man the time of day when it comes to your busy schedule? Here's the answer. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. This is talking about you. And has crowned him with glory and honor. There's my use of the terms that man came from God in an honored and dignified standing. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. My friends, this is talking of you. We got people going around today talking about self-esteem. Man needs self-esteem. Well, here's where you get your self-esteem from. Self-esteem doesn't come because you think you're God or I think I'm God. Here's where man's self-esteem comes from. You're not an ape who lost his tail. You're not a chimpanzee who's lost his tail. You're not something that was played with by a bunch of little gray men on spaceships. That's the most popular theory now, that man was genetically manipulated on the earth by little gray men. This is where you get your self-esteem, my friend. And this is why your life is so precious, whereby you do not have the right to take your own life, and you don't have the right to take another person's life as well. Human life has dignity, and human life has a certain degree of God-given honor. Read on. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This is where human dignity comes from. And you may be here this morning thinking that you have shattered your life with a bunch of horrible decisions, one after another, and that may be true. And if we're all honest, we would all be true with that statement. We have bungled our lives with a myriad of decisions that we have made personally. But nonetheless, it does not subtract from the fact of what Psalms 8 teaches. You were made a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory. And my dear friend, it was because of that high, lofty standing that God, in verses 4, the psalmist can say, God, why do you even give man the time of day? Why would Jesus condescend and become like one of us, minus our sin nature, and be fastened to a Roman tree and pay the price for my sin? Because of what verses 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 teaches, that man was not an accident. But that you were planned. Those of you here this morning, you were even planned in your mother's womb before the first star could twinkle in space. You are not an accident. You are not a biological fluke. God purposed and planned your very existence. And friends, that's where you get your self-esteem from. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at this verse. Ecclesiastes verse 7. Look at verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But they, mankind, have sought out many inventions. Well, my dear friends, when it says that God made man upright, this does not mean that God came to earth and he found a wonderful specimen in the central Congo with fur on his body, walking on all fours, and God says, I'm going to make a man, and so I've got to crack your back and take you from walking on four, crack it, twist it, rearrange it, whereby you walk on two legs. This has nothing to do about man's anatomy. You know what this is talking about? The moral being that you are. This is that image of God that we see in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. God has made man upright. He has made man, listen to this, with a moral capacity to do good. He has made man with the capacity to do good and to worship his Creator. But what does the Bible say? They have made many inventions. And I believe that in the Hebrew, the idea here is evil inventions. It kind of denotes something in a negative fashion. Man was made upright, but in his fall, he's gone in a whole different direction, to quote the 60s jargon, doing his own thing. Doing his own thing. Now turn to Matthew 19 for our last passage. All we've done right now is simply read the biblical record, and now we're going to draw some conclusions. In Matthew 19, the opening verses of 19, Jesus is confronted with the issue of divorce. There were some in Jesus' day who taught that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. She burns the roast, put too much starch in his collar. Maybe there was too much sand in the bed sheet and he was scratching all night. Or the other school of interpretation was the only reason why a man could divorce his wife if she was caught in adultery. And so these two sets of Pharisees come to Jesus, and they wanted to peg Jesus right into a corner. You have this one school saying a man can divorce his wife on any stipulation, any grounds, any reason. And this one school here said, only adultery, only adultery. And so they want to back Jesus into a corner. Well, you don't put God in a box, and you can't put God in a corner. Look at verses 4 to 6, his answer. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So, beloved, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, did not believe in evolution, nor in theistic evolution. He believed in special creation. Point two. Based on that statement, Jesus believes the record of Genesis to be credible, reliable, and historically accurate. Just from that one verse, you can draw those two conclusions. Verse 5. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder." I simply want to draw your conclusion. I'm not going to read the rest of this. You can read it at your leisure about the issue of divorce. What I wanted to draw was Jesus' summation. Jesus believed in the record of Genesis. He believed that it was historically accurate, scientifically accurate, and biblically accurate. Jesus believed in special creation. Matter of fact, this church takes a stand. We have a confession of faith. Listen to this. After God made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, rendering them fit unto that life to God for which they were created, being made after the image of God in knowledge, in righteousness, and in true holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts, and power to fulfill it, and yet under the possibility of transgression, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject to change. Now, based on all those verses, let's conclude our lesson by drawing some conclusions, and may it burn in our hearts. I want to show you, by drawing from these verses, what man was before he fell. First, man did not evolve from any lower form of plant or animal life by a mechanism based on a gradual change through time. And by chance. When I refer to time, I mean eons of time, as is proposed by the theory of evolution. When I say by chance, in that same theory of evolution are the following teachings: random selection, survival of the fittest, genetic mutations, or as I mentioned a few minutes ago, the most popular view today that's even espoused on the History Channel and on the Discovery Channel, genetic manipulation by little gray men. Man did not evolve from any form of plant or animal. So number one, my dear friends, when God made man, he did not take an animal, crack its back, realign his spine, and told them to walk. And he didn't go to the plant life, or to the fowls, or to the fish. Man was a unique, separate act of creation. After all that God made, he takes the dirt of the ground, that red clay, and he makes a body. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in an instant, Adam was able to open his eyes, and he became conscious of two things. Three. The world around him, himself, and his creator God. Secondly, Adam was assigned work while in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, man was designated a duty and work in the garden. Beloved, God was not going around trying to educate orangutans, chimpanzees, and monkeys to tend to the garden. He was talking to a man. He was talking to you. He was talking to our first parents, and he designated honest, legitimate work in the garden. And that was before the fall. Next, Adam was given clear and direct moral duties and instructions. And God expected Adam and Eve to comply, knowing the consequences both in a positive manner and a negative manner. Beloved, you get the image here that Adam and Eve were not ignorant baboons with long shabby hair, with Adam dragging Eve by her hair, and he was carrying a club, hunting woolly mammoths and trying to escape the chomps of a saber-toothed tiger. And scratching his name on the inner walls of a cave. Man was able with a moral capacity to worship and to serve his Creator God because he was an image bearer of God. My dear friend, you need to be told here this morning that you were made, and I was made, not to serve ourselves primarily, but we were made to serve God first and foremost. And everything else is to be subordinate to that one reality. Man was placed in a role of rulership. If you read Psalms 8, did you not draw the conclusion that man was basically a custodian, or he was the steward of all that God had made? God told Adam, listen, everything is yours to rule. The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, basically man was to bring the animal kingdom to domestication. He was not to exploit the creation. He was to bring it under domestication. And basically, man was to be a little king over all that God has made. Well, that mandate has not been changed, but it's been grossly defiled by the fall. Listen to this one, based on all these verses. Man was created initially with original but untested holiness and innocency. But he was also made mutable, meaning that man could fall. But I want us to grasp the first part of that comment. Man was made initially with a moral predisposition towards God. There are those in theology who teach that Adam and Eve were a bunch of zeros. They were just simply computers with nothing inputted into them. I disagree with that. I believe the Bible teaches that God made Adam and Eve with a computer program in their head, with a predisposition, with a leaning towards God, but they could fall if they so choose. The proof of that is in Genesis 2, when God does tell Adam, everything is for you to enjoy, but this one tree is off limits. The day you eat, you die. You don't give that information to somebody who has no input in their brain or a zero. Some even teach that Adam and Eve were kind of neutral. They were basically creatures whose wheels were spinning. And they could go either way. They weren't spinning. I believe the Bible teaches that Adam and Eve were bent with a predisposition towards God. It was the fall that ruined that. And that's why we need a Savior. In a distinct and separate act, God took previously existent material, the dust of the ground, to fashion man's physical body. Listen to this one. And God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Make the connection on your own. Here's a hunk of dirt. And God breathes into those nostrils the breath of life. Take your mind. Don't turn there. But think of the verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration in the Greek means, literally, God breathed. The same breath that said, let there be light, boom, there it was. Let the seas be gathered to one place and make the dry land appear, boom. Let the earth bring forth grass and trees with herbs and all the fruits with the seeds therein, boom. And then God takes a hunk of dirt and makes the body of man, and God said, live. And Adam woke up, aware of everything around him. It was the same breath that hovered over Moses, that hovered over Isaiah, that hovered over Micah, the same breath that hovered over the four gospel writers. And when they were writing the scriptures, God was breathing over them that same breath of life to give us that blessed book. Guess what? Guess what? You may not believe it, but I do. The very breath of God is contained right here. Same breath. The same breath that put that sun in space, the same breath that put that moon in space, and the same breath that made Adam walk, and the same breath that gives us this book is the same breath that must breathe on you, sinner friend, and bring you into the newness of life through Jesus Christ. What a book. What a Bible. Adam was stamped in the likeness and image of God. Thus man was and is a separate, special act of creation apart from any plant, bird, fish, or animal. Man was created with a God-given intelligence without any formal education. Get this one. Number one, Adam and Eve as a human couple were able to communicate between themselves as fully mature adults. How's that one? I don't find Adam and Eve in the garden, grunk, you know, just drawing some little stick figures to communicate. They were able to communicate as a couple right there in the garden. And then get this one. Adam and Eve were also created with the ability to communicate intellectually with their Creator. So do you draw the conclusion that man was not an ape? He was not some glorified monkey who God cracked his back in order for him to walk on two versus on four? That he is not the product of E.T. in some test tube on some petri dish with the gray aliens playing with monkey DNA? Here's one. Adam was told to designate all the names of the animals. Do you see the lofty position that Adam was? And guess what? Guess what? That same image is in you this morning. But it's been destroyed because of the fall. So I say this very, very politely. When God saves you, God is not saving junk. God don't make junk. God is saving and rescuing what He originally made in the garden that came from His hand with honor and dignity. So my dear friend, if you stand in front of a mirror and you think that you're nobody because your life is nothing more but one shattered dream after another, take good encouragement this morning by application. You are still the image bearer of God. And your life is worth something. Your life was worth enough for Jesus Christ to come and robe himself in flesh, minus the fallen nature that we were born with, and to be fastened to a Roman tree and shed his blood to rescue fallen mankind. That's where your self-esteem comes from. Not from 2 hours on someone's bench at $300 a pop to rediscover why you are what you are because the doctor dropped you on the operating table when you were born, or because you weren't fed enough Wheaties when you were growing up. You are made and stamped with the image of Almighty God. You are the custodian of all of this. The kicker, in next week's lesson, we're going to learn what happened to man when he ate the fruit. One little act of disobedience. And Adam spun the whole universe into blackened chaos. And here's my final application, or the final comment here this morning.
Listen to this.
Man's unique creation, therefore, makes him honorable and dignified. Thus he has moral worth. Thus all human life is sacred and precious, and is to be honored and respected. And beloved, where in the world do you find that written with the finger of God? In the Ten Commandments. Those last six commandments all deal with man's relationship to man. Do you want to draw the, do you want to find proof that man has honor and dignified, and that all human life, whether in the womb or outside the womb, is to be honored and to be sacred and to be respected? Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the six, the second half of that table, the six commandments on that one side. Starting with the home, with children under the authority of parents, all the way down to you not coveting your neighbor's wife, nor his car, nor his boat, nor his wealth, nor his trinkets. Friend, you are made in God's image, and you are honorable and dignified when coming from the hand of God. Sin, as we shall see next week, has destroyed that. And that necessitates two things, a Savior and a gospel message. I hope this morning you have realized what you are in Adam and what we had in Adam before he fell. May God bless you, and may you find your worth in what you are from God's hand. Thank you.